respond. That's our part in this. Good Friday, a time of remembrance, a time for us to remember that Jesus Christ came to this earth and died on a cross. And the good news for us tonight is that because of his faithfulness to his Father and his love for us and his death on that cross, we have hope for eternity. If he would have decided not to do that, we would have had no hope. And so for us tonight, even though it may be a sad occasion in some ways, that Jesus' death on the cross, it's the greatest news of all because it was a sacrifice that paid the debt that we could not pay. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All. Everyone. Every one of us. Everyone before us. Everyone after us. It goes on in Romans 5:8 and it says, "But God demonstrates his love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That's the good news of tonight. I could leave probably right now and end this. That's the great news of Good Friday. Jesus, you see, entered the world to fulfill the sacrifice. His life and his death was the payment for our sin. God knew that our only hope was in his Son's sacrifice and in his Son's death. So out of this love, the same love that we have been talking about for weeks, out of this love, God gave us his Son. "And whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, God loved us. That's that love thing again that we've been talking so much about. So tonight we are here to celebrate the sacrifice of Jesus. But I want to start with the end in mind. You see, the last thing that Jesus said before dying on that cross was, "It is finished." John 19:30 says, "When he had received the drink, Jesus said, 'It is finished.' And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." Finished. In the Greek, in the original text, that's one word, finished. It's a financial term and it means the debt is paid. And so for the last 7 weeks, we've been talking about the love that led him to that cross. We've talked about relationships and how they're built out of loving God. You see, Jesus came into the city, and Pastor Rick spoke of that last week on Palm Sunday. He came into Jerusalem looking out over on the top of the mountain, looking at the city, knowing exactly what he was going to have to do. He knew it wasn't going to be pleasant. He knew how hard it was going to be. He didn't come in on a white horse knowing that he was going to take over and be the king that they were all looking for, even though that's what they thought and that's what they wanted. He came absolutely knowing what the cross was going to be like. He knew that he was the sacrifice for us. And so the account of the crucifixion ends with, "It is finished." But what I want to look at this evening for just a little while is I want to look at what happened before he said it was finished. Before he said this term, this financial term, a debt paid in full. And we're going to come back and talk a little bit more about that in just a few minutes. You know, we've been talking about relationships every week. And Jesus had a relationship with a lot of people, especially his disciples. He chose them personally. He trained them. He developed them. He walked alongside of them. He taught them. He was their example. And even though he did that, they still let him down. They still failed. You see, they had doubt. They were scared. They were afraid as they moved into this time. They knew that it wasn't going to be good, and they started taking shelter. And so we look at these disciples, and we start with Judas during that week between Palm Sunday and the crucifixion, and we see that, first of all, Judas led the Jewish leaders to Jesus for what? 30 pieces of silver. I keep 30 pieces of silver in a little container on my desk. It reminds me of how little somebody received to turn over Christ. And it ended up doing him no good whatsoever anyway. So Judas betrayed Jesus for those 30 pieces of silver. Peter, we know that story. He denied Jesus 3 times that he didn't even know him because he was afraid. The disciples hid out of sight of those Roman soldiers. The Roman soldiers, they flogged and beat him. They taunted him. They spit upon him. They mocked him. They ridiculed him. They forced a crown of thorns on his head. And then they nailed him to a cross. And when he said he was thirsty, they stuck sour wine in his mouth. I don't know about you, but when I watch those movies of the death of Christ, I cringe. I look at those characters and I think, how could they ever do this? I look at the disciples and say, how could they have done the things that they did? And I look at the soldiers and say, how could they treat Jesus this way? How awful that is. But then, as much as I regret seeing some of those scenes, it causes me to think about, what about us? How much do we love Jesus? They were weak people. They failed Jesus in his time of need. And after everything that Jesus had taught them and the example that he led for them, they still did what they wanted to do and not what they needed to do. But how about us? Are we any better? How do we treat Jesus? Or do we desert him as well? And do we deserve the forgiveness that he had for those folks? How much does it take for us to sell out Jesus? Maybe it's not 30 pieces of silver. Maybe in that day, that represented about 4 months of salary. Is that what it takes for us to sell out Jesus? Or do we just put him at the bottom of the priority list and we don't worry too much about it? How often do we deny knowing Christ? How often do we keep him from our coworkers or our friends or maybe even our family because maybe it's not cool to be a Christian? We've never really beaten or flogged Jesus, but how many times have we hurt him with the things that we say or do, even in the name of Christianity sometimes? The way we treat others or the lack of love for God and love for others. We have never spit on him, but have we been guilty of the in-your-face rejection of his teachings or lack of obedience? Do we care what he says about what we should do or how we should act or react? Or do we just live life any way we want to? It'll all work out in the end, right? When he places people in our path that need water, do we give them water? Do we give them what they need? Or do we give them something that is awful? What do we give them when they call out to us to help? We've never forced a crown of thorns on his head, but how many times have we caused him pain? I don't know about you, but I know I have. Every time I sin, and every time I fall to temptation of Satan, I cause him pain. Every time I read what he wants me to do and I don't do it, I cause him pain. Every time God places someone in my path to help and I refuse, I cause him pain. So, have we nailed Jesus to the cross? Yes, our sin has nailed Jesus to the cross. So when I read this next passage that happened right before he said those words, "It is finished," we find that in Matthew 27, 45 through 46, it says this, "From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?'" I understand what that passage means. I understand that it means that separation that he was going to face from his heavenly Father. So I understand what he's saying here. And I understand that that temporary separation that he was going to face was something that he did not want to bear. If we remember the story in the garden, it found in Matthew 26, 39, when he says, "Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and he prayed, 'My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will.'" You see, he didn't want to take on all those sins and be separated from God. It wasn't the fact that he was afraid to die. It wasn't that he understood they were going to drive nails in his hands and in his feet and he wanted to get out of that. That wasn't it at all. He was willing to do all that. He just didn't want to have separation from his Father that he knew was going to happen because of the sin that entered his life. This cup was the separation that he was going to endure through our sin and because of our sin. So remember those two passages I read from Romans a little bit earlier, and we can't escape these. We have all sinned and fallen short of his glory. And while we were yet sinners, he died for us. And we can't escape that. So in the light of this, sin has caused separation between us and God as well. It causes separation between us and God in such a way that there was no way without that sacrifice that we could enter into his presence and spend eternity with him. So after reading that, another question that I might have said, my God, why have they forsaken me?" Because you see, his disciples and us, all of us have forsaken Christ at one time or another in our life, and we do so as we live a life of disobedience and as we live that life. The disciples, those who later went on to spread the gospel all over the world. You see, those same guys that were running and hiding, those same guys that were denying Jesus Christ went on to change the world through the power of the Holy Spirit and are still changing the world today. Over 2,000 years ago. The Roman soldiers, some of which even came to know Christ and became Christ's followers. Those Jewish leaders who had it all wrong. And us today, we've forsaken God many times. So that's the question that I probably would have asked. That's probably the question that he could have rightfully asked. But the good news is, he didn't. He didn't say, "Why did they forsake me?" He loved us. And he continued with that sacrifice for us. He did not ask the question because of his love. He knew and had accepted his mission on earth. He understood the sacrifice that was needed for our salvation. And without that sacrifice, we have no hope. So before we come down too hard on those Roman soldiers or become too hard on the Jewish leaders or even on the disciples, we need to look in our own life, at our own self. Because it wasn't just those guys that led him to the cross and nailed him there. It was us too. We did the very same thing. Earlier I mentioned that this word, "it is finished," was one word, "finished," and was a financial term. Many withdrawals have been made from my account and our account because of the sins that we've committed. And we, as well as those before us, find ourselves in a very negative position, don't we? Every one of us here tonight needs to look at our balance sheet of life and realize that we are overdrawn and in need of a deposit made to our account. And that deposit came on that night, Good Friday, in the form of a sacrifice by the King of Glory. Jesus Christ on the cross that Friday evening made that deposit. And so he said, "It is finished," or "finished." Paid in full, no longer overdrawn. He was also saying that I don't need this body anymore. I don't need food or water anymore. I don't need sleep anymore. I am not a human being anymore. Men have no power over me. Satan has no power over me. His power has been broken. No more temptation or dependence on human things. This word "finished" is a business term that is used when there's an agreement made and his agreement reached between two parties. For us tonight, it meant that God, the Father in heaven, was satisfied with what Jesus, his Son, had done on the cross. God accepted the Son's death and his shed blood as the perfect payment for our sins. So from an accounting term, we're good. We're all good. Isaiah 53:11 says, "Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities." We tonight, and those before us, and those after us that have come to know Jesus Christ and that have accepted him as our Lord and Savior, our account is made good and righteous. It is complete. It is finished. It's finished. It was finished, but really, it's just beginning. God bless you. See you.